Dear congregation, who likes things that are broken? Children, maybe you get a few dollars and you can go to the dollar store and you go there and you pick out a toy and you're so happy with that toy and you're playing with it and then the wheel breaks off. It's broken. You don't like it. You paid a dollar for it. It's broken. And the greater the thing, the less we like it when it breaks. If a car gets in an accident, it's worth much more. It's broken. We're upset. If a tornado was to come and to break our house, we'd be even more upset, the more valuable. The less we want it to be broken. Who wants something valuable to be broken? It's God. God desires the most valuable thing we have, our heart, to be broken. Broken heart. It's a beautiful thing. That's what our text is about. It's verse 17 of Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Many things we wish would not break. But every one of us has reason to desire a broken heart. Why is that? Let us listen to this text under the theme, the sacrifice of a broken heart, first demonstrated and second desired. The sacrifice of a broken heart, demonstrated and desired. Psalm 51 is a precious psalm, a psalm which I believe many of us have turned to on more than one occasion. It is a psalm of David after he had sinned with Bathsheba and had now come to repentance when Nathan came to him sent by God. It's a language of a heart in which the Holy Spirit is working. It's a heart that cannot do without the mercy of God, and that is what is beautiful. It's a precious psalm because it so glorifies God as the one who is just in all his judgments and is also the source of mercy in the midst of all the sin that there may be. You could say this song is a psalm of a broken heart. It's what our text is about, a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. Two times, the same Hebrew word, broken, is used in this text. And it means just that, broken. It's used for a pottery jar, which is broken into pieces. It's used for a ship that is broken in pieces. It's used for a city that is destroyed and broken. And then also the word contrite is added. And that word for contrite is literally crushed. Crushed heart. Crushed under a great force that it can't remain whole. But there is this force that comes upon it and crushes it. What is such a heart? In view here is not simply a depressive nature of one that is feeling down about everything, one who is crushed in that way. That can be so difficult, and the Lord also has a tender compassion in the midst of that. But the focus here is not simply a general depression that a person may have. The focus here is also not just a heartbrokenness, as we sometimes speak of it, when a relationship between two young people breaks and the one is heartbroken, or maybe even both are heartbroken because it did not work, or that heart breaking because of troubles and divisions and other problems that there are in life. When things that are valuable to us are taken away and there's that brokenness of heart, yes, also there, the Lord is a God of compassion, but the focus is not that. Here in our text, a contrite heart is broken by the God of grace, and it's a contrast to a hardened heart, a heart that doesn't break under God, a hardened heart that is insensible to God and to what he reveals in his word, first of all. You have a hard, insensitive heart if the word of God comes and it has no effect upon your heart. It bounces off. Been in church again, and you come out, and you only talk about everything and nothing, and by the time you're home, you've forgotten everything. And what was the sermon about? Oh, I don't remember. A hard heart, where the word just bounces off and has no effect. The warnings come, the invitations come, the promises come, the threats come, and it bounces off. A hard heart. You're like a blind and deaf man that cannot touch or taste or smell. You're spiritually insensible. But if you have a broken heart, you've become sensitive to those spiritual realities revealed in the Word of God. You see sin as God describes sin. And you see something of the glory of God as God reveals it in his Word. You see yourself as God describes you. And you realize what God is saying about sinners. He is saying to me. You hear of judgment and you bow. You hear of mercy and your heart goes out. You taste the bitterness of sin like you've never tasted before. You used to be able to eat it up, but you no longer can. It's become bitter. And the things of God become desirable because that insensible hardness of your heart that lets God's word bounce off is being broken. And that word is having effect. And how beautiful that is. You may not feel that, but how beautiful that is to have that insensible hardness broken. What else is a broken heart? Also, the shameless hardness is broken and replaced with a sorrowful shame over sin. That's our problem, isn't it, by nature? We sin without shame. Yes, maybe we have enough sense of not sinning blatantly in front of others because there's a certain shame attached to it, but in our hearts before God, there is no shame of sin. There's this hardness. We can think about sin without blushing in our soul. We can think that sin is normal. After all, we're all sinners. We all admit we're not perfect. And at the same time, you can even joke about the sins that you've committed in the past without shame. Jeremiah 6 says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. What a blessing when that hardenedness in without shame is broken and you become ashamed of your sin. How could I do that against God? How could I live in this way? How can I be this way? Shame over sin. What I've been to God. What a blessing when that shameless hardness is broken and God fulfills Ezekiel 36, verse 31. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your own doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. And that you have to sing, maybe this morning with Psalter 110, my sinful deeds arise, yea, they have overtaken me. I dare not raise my eyes. How much better a heart that is ashamed of sin than a heart that is hardened in shamelessness. Another aspect of a broken heart, the proud hardness is broken. That's our problem, isn't it? Our pride. And instead of pride, there's that humble confession of sin. Here in this psalm, David is no longer the great king. He's not one who stands in his pride and he says, well, that is just what kings do. Kings have more than one wife, and kings have the wives they want to have. And that's, I have a right to it because I am king. He did not stand there in his pride. Here in the psalm, he is before the Lord, and the pride is stripped away. He can only confess in verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Do you hear it? He's before the Lord. And before the Lord, there is no room for pride that lifts itself up and thinks it can do what it wants. Congregation, how much better is a heart that has its pride broken rather than that pride maintaining itself intact? And always has an excuse, and always has a minimization for sin, and always has, even in its acknowledgement of sin, but, and maybe, and if, pride. Broken heart has the insensible, shameless, proud hardness broken. And the result is two things. First, you side with God against your sin. You side with God against your sin. When our hearts are broken, out of them arise this confession of sin. Notice how often the psalmist does it here in this psalm, and how he describes what he has done. Already in verse 1. He speaks of my transgressions. A transgression is when the law is here and your life goes there. It goes away, contrary to the law of God. My transgressions. And in the next verse, he speaks of my iniquity. It's that perversity, depravity, that crookedness that doesn't fit with God and his word. It goes on and it speaks of my sin. Sin is to miss the mark. God has set a goal for our lives. And when we sin, we don't reach that goal. We miss the mark. It goes elsewhere. Our lives do. And that is sin. And then he doesn't just say, well, I've said it already. But in verse 3, he continues, my transgressions, my sin. Verse 4, I have sinned. I have done evil in thy sight. Verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity. Verse 9, my sins, mine iniquities. Verse 14, blood guiltiness. Over and over again, he confesses his sin as sin. And his focus is my sin. Not, well, why did Bathsheba, why was she out there in such a way that I could see her and she? No, my sin. brokenness of heart, it's no longer about others. So easily we find fault with others. That person in church, and that other church, and those people, and society, and our government, and we can talk for hours about all the wrongs about others. But when our hearts are broken, it's about my sin, my transgressions, my iniquity. And we confess that before God, and in doing so, we side with God against our sin. We're no longer pushing away what God says about our sin. We receive it. It's true. It's my sin. But the second thing he does is he turns to God with his sin in pleas for mercy. And that's the main burden of this psalm, isn't it? It's filled with these pleas for mercy. Actually, already before he even says anything about his sin, in verse 1, it begins with, "Have mercy upon me, O God." That's what the psalm is about. It's this plea, this cry, "Have mercy upon me, O God." You see, a broken heart isn't just a cold acknowledgement that, yes, we are sinners. It isn't just an obsession with the fact that I am a sinner. A broken heart cries out to God. It's not the despair of a Judas who then just takes his life because he realizes he's betrayed innocent blood. A broken heart sides with God and goes to God with that sin for his mercy. Listen to what he says. "Wash me," verse 2, "cleanse me." Verse 7, "purge me, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Verse 8, "make me to hear joy and gladness." Verse 9, "hide thy face from my sins and blot them out." He desires God to wash away the guilt of his sin, which is there, which is real, which he can't take away. But he says, "Oh God, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." But he not only desires that guilt to be washed away, he also prays that text, which I'm sure the children have memorized, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." A broken heart desires to have a clean heart, cleansed from sin, so that I would not live in sin, so that I would not go in ways that are contrary to God's way, but that from the heart, I would love God. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." He calls out to God with this desire that his mouth, his heart would be clean, and his mouth would show forth the praise of God. Broken heart comes down to this, that insensible, shameless, proud hardness is broken. And you side with God against your sin, and you cry out to God for his mercy. Throughout I've been saying, you cry, you confess, you this. Is that indeed you? Is that you this morning? A broken heart. This morning is not just about us here seeing a nice painting of a broken heart for us to look at. But is that description of our text also the description of your heart and my heart? This brokenness of heart is the evidence of God's grace in a heart. In Scripture, we always find faith and repentance together, as two sides, you could say, of that same golden coin of grace. You could never have the one side without the other. You cannot have faith without this brokenness of heart. They go together. Imagine if you tried to have a quarter and you said, I only want the one side of the quarter. It just doesn't work. If you have a quarter, and if it's a real one, it has the two sides. And so faith never goes without this brokenness of heart. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, he says, faith lives in a broken heart. He actually goes on and says, if a physician should tell us there was a herb that would help us against all infections, but it always grows in a watery place, you could say a marshy place. If we should see a herb like it in color, leaf, smell, blossom, but growing upon a rock, we would conclude that it was the wrong herb. So saving faith always grows in a heart humbled for sin, in a weeping eye, in a tearful conscience. If, therefore, there be a show of faith, but it grows upon a rock of a hard and penitent heart, it is not true faith. Lord's Day 30, ask that question, for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? And the answer begins with this, for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ. We say this week is a week of self-examination. And here we have one guide in this week. Do we have this sorrow? Do we have this brokenness of heart? And has that become desirable to us? And if you have to say, to be honest, I don't like hearing about a broken heart. To be honest, I haven't found my heart, my pride, my insensitivity, my shamelessness broken. Maybe if you're honest, you have to say, I've heard the word of God so often, and yet some parts have been interesting and others, some ministers have been engaging, and yet it's left me the same. You don't sorrow. You don't confess. You don't cry out from the heart for the mercy of God. Then you also don't know what to do with the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shed blood of the Savior. But my question is, can you live on in that way? Can you live on with a hardened heart? What good is that hardened heart of yours doing for you? Is it giving you joy? Is it giving you delight? Is it... what is it doing for you? Is it giving you a comfort in life and in death? What good is a hardened heart doing for you? To remove your sin, to remove your guilt? It doesn't at all. It doesn't do you any good. To have a hard heart is the worst thing in the world. It's only to make yourself ready for the unspeakable wrath and judgment of God forever. Do you not need to break down before God? But also, if looking back, you can say you know something of this brokenness of heart, and it's become desirable. And as you hear it described, you say, yes, that is how it is to be also in my heart. And maybe you can think of times in the past when your heart was indeed broken. And that is a blessing if that is so. But the question is also, how is it today? How is it now, in this week of preparation? Because it's striking that the Lord's Supper form doesn't say that each one examine whether he has ever had a broken heart. But it says, first, let him consider by himself his sins and his curse due to them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God in the present. You see, it's not just examining whether you have ever had a broken heart. That is important, and it's a blessing if you can refer in the past to times. But the question tonight, this morning also, is this our condition also in the present about our sin? And I know that can be a difficult question to answer, because there is something paradoxical about a broken heart. And it's this, that exactly when the Lord begins to break our pride, we discover just how proud we are. And when the Lord begins to break our shamelessness over sin, we discover just how much lack of shame and sorrow over sin we have. And when the Lord begins to make us sensitive to the Word of God, also by renewal, we discover again just how hard our hearts are. And that's the paradox of a broken heart, that a broken heart sees the hardness, sees the pride, sees the shamelessness, and sooner sees that than the brokenness. And yet, it is something which is so real, that the Lord does break the heart time and again. And that is also something which is so valuable and so important. Also, in a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper, Thomas Watson, that same Puritan, he said, the only way to receive the broken body of Christ is with a broken heart. Isn't that so desirable? It's our second of 2 points, the sacrifice of a broken heart, not only described but also desired. I don't know whether you desire a broken heart, whether you value a broken heart. But one thing I know, and that is that God does. It's what the text says. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. These words show that God desires a broken heart. He doesn't despise it. He receives it. He accepts such a one. It's a contrast, isn't it, to verse 16. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. If we only bring to God our religious duties, God is not pleased. In fact, he says in Isaiah 1, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. You say, how can God say that? Hadn't God ordained those sacrifices to be brought every day? Hadn't he called the people to come with their bullocks and their lambs and their rams to God to offer sacrifice? Why does he now say he cannot tolerate them? They're abomination. What's wrong? He says it there in Isaiah 1, your hands are full of blood. They lived in sin, and they thought they could simply come with those sacrifices and bring a lamb into the temple. And after all, they would confess their sin, and the priest would pronounce them forgiven, and so they could go on their way in sin. But he says, while you are hardening yourself in sin, I reject all your sacrifices. All our hypocritical religious duties of coming to church and of reading the Bible at the table and of praying and of perhaps even coming to the Lord's Supper, if it's just a cover-up While in our hearts we continue on in sin, God looks at it all and he says, I have no pleasure in it whatsoever. If someone comes also to the table next week, because that's what looks good, and it covers up in the meantime a living in sin, God says, I have no pleasure in that. Someone else can protest and say, but I try to please God with the sacrifice. I don't think, let me enjoy sin and then my duties will make up for it. No, in all these duties, in all these sacrifices that I bring, I seek to honor God. But again, how are we bringing them? Are we bringing them as ones who are good and are above the need for a broken heart? Are we living our Christian lives as a sacrifice to God in a way that makes us think we don't need a broken heart? And God also looks at that sacrifice and says it speaks of pride and it's not pleasing unto me. Because when it comes to merit, there's nothing we can do to be pleasing to God, and even our best works are still stained with sin and give us reason to have a brokenness of heart even over them. You remember Bunyan in Holy War, I believe it is, and then there's Mr. Wet Eyes, and he goes out, but then he has to learn to confess that there's even dirt in his tears over sin. Not even can we go with our sacrifices of a broken heart and of repentance as something that would earn anything. And also sometimes there can be this idea, if only I could have a pure enough heart of brokenness, and really all my pride was gone, and all the shamelessness was gone, and all the hardness was gone, and if it was really all brokenness, then I could come to God. But it'll never be enough. And it will never be pure enough. And it will still always be mixed with sin. And that's why there will always be this need for a broken heart. Because God cannot be pleased with our sacrifices in themselves, and certainly not when they are offered without a broken heart. The psalmist feels how insufficient all his sacrifices are to bring to God. And yet he confesses here, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. In what sense then is this a sacrifice? Well, when you think of a sacrifice, it's something that is presented to God. The fire would cause that sacrifice to burn, and the smoke of it would rise up to God. It's a sacrifice. It rises up to God. And the psalmist says, when I come to God, I cannot come as someone holy, as someone clean, as someone good. I can only come before God with my confession of sin and my plea for mercy. A broken heart. It's what he knows. And the Lord, and it says, he confesses there, the Lord will not despise such a heart. And that's an amazing thing. An amazing thing, because when you have anything of such a heart, you realize you deserve to be despised by God because of your sin. And he says, such a heart the Lord will not despise. He will not despise it because, first of all, he's pleased to see a heart made submissive to him. When he sees a broken heart, he sees one who has lost the battle against God, one who has fallen on the battlefield of grace, one who has been overcome by the grace of God, one whose will to fight and to rebel against God has been broken. God is pleased when another has fallen on the battlefield or fallen by renewal again. When the reality of rebellion is a burden, And there is a surrender to God. Lord, here I am, as I am, with all that I am, with all my sin. It's a heart conquered. It's a heart crushed and made to bow for the word. And that's what the Lord will not despise. Because that's a fruit of his own grace. Christ is the one who is a glorious king who comes in order to conquer in this way. His arrows are sharp in it whereby his enemies fall under him. He takes that heart of stone and gives a heart of flesh. Literally, the text says, speaks of a spirit being broken and a heart being broken and being crushed. There's this passive tense here, that this is being done by another, by God. So what does God see in a broken heart? He sees his own work by his Spirit, and he does not despise it. He's also pleased with such a heart, because such a heart values what God values. And what does God value especially? Say, God values holiness. God values many things, but God values especially his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does a broken heart value? Jesus Christ, who is the delight of the Father. A hard heart thinks nothing of Christ. He's just a word, just a name. A broken heart values Christ. Bunyan said it this way: as bread to the hungry, as water to the thirsty, as light to the blind, and liberty to the imprisoned, so and a thousand times more is Jesus Christ to the wounded and to them that are brokenhearted. To a broken heart, there is none so precious as Jesus Christ, the Savior. Such a heart thinks, his mercy is all I can desire. His cleansing blood, his perfect righteousness, his renewing spirit, his grace, his presence, him. God does not despise such a heart with such desires for Christ and Christ alone. The God who so delights and is so pleased with his Son is pleased with the sacrifice of a broken spirit that can only be pleased with Jesus Christ. And if the Lord is so pleased and does not despise, then this must have great value, to have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And that is why we may also sing now, and we may plead the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to come as a glorious King and to break our every heart. Let us sing of that in Psalter number 124, stanzas 3, 4, and 5. 124, stanzas 3, 4, and 5. Broken in a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And if the Lord himself will not despise such a heart, will you dare to? Will you dare to despise and count worthless such a heart? And seek after other things. And want to fill your heart with other things rather than this. Maybe there is someone here who doesn't like to hear of it, because it exposes what is lacking and missing in your heart. And you don't want to admit that. You want to go your own way. But God is coming to you in this morning, showing this perhaps is what you miss, but this is what you need. And to resist that is to resist God, and to resist his Christ, and to resist his Spirit, who will give reason for and work such a heart. Maybe it's because you want to hold on to your sin, and you don't want to break with your sin. Why would you want to hold on to your sin in hardness and let it ruin you, crush you, under the weight of the wrath of God forever? No, we need such a broken heart because we're in great danger without it. If our hearts are not broken, sin has power in our hearts, and that's a most fearful condition to be in. And if it doesn't change, then it will spell our eternal ruin. But also as a believer, when that brokenness of heart fades away, what creeps in, isn't it formality? And then we're also an easy target for Satan's assaults and temptations. If we're not grieving over sin, then sin quickly, soon, has an attractive power that begins to pull. If we're not hating sin, easily that desire for sin begins to grow. And so sin begins to grow. If we're not confessing our sin, we also will not benefit, will we, from the Lord's Supper either. As Watson said when he said, a broken Christ is to be received with a broken heart. We're in danger when our hearts are not broken. But there's also such reason to desire this gift, because it is a gift that has been purchased by the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was broken. Christ was broken under the judgments of God. Christ confessed, "In thy judgments thou art just," with Psalm 51. But he could not sing the rest of that psalm, "It's speechless, I thy mercy trust," in the sense of expecting mercy to deliver him from those judgments, or even to soften those judgments towards him. No, he was, remember what contrite means? Crushed. He was crushed. And that very same word is used in Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. He bore the iniquity of his people. He bore the iniquity of a David who confesses his iniquity and transgression and sin here in this psalm. He is the one who was broken as he offered up that one sacrifice that merits all salvation from sin. His sacrifice has secured all aspects of salvation, including this aspect of a broken heart, which breaks that insane attachment to sin and turns us to the living God for his mercy. Christ so desired to give this grace of a broken heart that breaks with sin that he shed his blood to purchase it. What reason then to value what Christ so valued that he offered himself up as a sacrifice of sin to purchase it, to be able to give it by his Spirit today? This is so valuable. Also because such a heart honors God. Why should we desire to have a broken heart and to live in this way? Because this is to the honor of God. It brings glory to God. Because such a heart loves what God loves and hates what God hates. Notice how the psalmist first speaks of, "My mouth shall show forth thy praise." And then it adds, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Praise is what comes out, can I say, of the cracks of a broken heart that rises to God. Nothing so fills with contrition over sin and praise to God as God's tender mercies. God's mercies humble. God's mercies expose our sin. God's mercies break the heart in such a way that there is adoration of God and of his mercy. This is to God's honor because it keeps close to him. That you can only live out of his mercy. A broken heart can only live out of the mercy of Jesus Christ. You have nothing of yourself. You have nothing to bring to God. You have no confidence that you can place in anything of yourself. It's all corrupt. And you can only live out of Christ. And that is to the glory of God. How then shall we live with a broken heart? First of all, be most afraid of what hardens your heart. What desensitizes your heart to sin? Are they people? Are they friends? Are they others that you associate with? Is it what you listen to? Is it what you read? Is it what you watch? Is it habits you have that desensitize to sin? Be most afraid of those hardening influences that there are. But secondly, be in the Word of God. The superscription of this psalm tells us how David came to have this brokenness of heart again. It's when Nathan the prophet came unto him with the word of God and said, "Thou art the man." And as that word of God came home, it's the word of God that broke his heart. And this is the thing, sometimes our hearts can feel so dull that we even think, what is the use of opening the word of God? But it's exactly when our hearts feel so dull, there is reason to open the word of God, because that is what God uses in order to break that heart, also by renewal, like he did in the life of David. The Lord uses his word, and therefore turn to his word. The law, the gospel, both are what God uses to break the heart. But finally, how shall we live with a broken heart? We think again of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, Watson said, we benefit from a broken Christ with a broken heart. And that is true. But the point is not this, that you have to go to the Lord's Supper with your brokenness, but actually to go to the Lord's Supper with your hardness, with your pride, with your lack of shame, and with your sin, and nothing more. And there you see his body broken for your sin. Him bearing the curse that you deserve for your hardness and your shamelessness and your pride. And you have nothing else to give him. And he says, "I have borne that guilt, that curse, to deliver you from its guilt of that sin, but to also break your heart." Nothing so breaks your heart as a view of Christ in his sufferings. That's what makes your heart melt. That's why the Lord's Supper form says, when it says, let each consider their sins and the curse due to them, considering sin was so great that rather it should go unpunished, he hath punished it in his only begotten Son. Christ crucified, Christ broken. Whose heart can remain hard before such a Christ? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord God, thou art the God so full of mercy that thou dost see ones with hard hearts, and thou dost not let them go on, but seek them out and bring home thy word and break hearts in mercy and fill with that cleansing in the blood of Christ that breaks hearts the more. Such love to such an enemy, such grace to such a rebel, that he would shed his blood. Oh, what a sinner I am, and what a Savior he is. And so, O Lord, we plead that in this week thou would break through all the hardness, and that thou wouldst draw to thyself, so that Christ may truly be all and him alone. O Lord God, bless each of us for thy own name's sake. We deserve to be despised by thee and to be sent away by thee. But, O Lord, receive us graciously and favor us with thy love. Keep us in this day further and gather us together again in this evening. Hear us, Lord, and receive our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter number 365, all the stanzas, 365, all the stanzas. receive the blessing of the triune God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God in the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.